Well, good morning, church family. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to be back with you this morning. This last week, my family and I were out of the pulpit, and we're spending a little bit of time down in Florida. Had opportunity for a couple of days of vacation, but also a couple of days with the Southern Baptist Convention that met down in Orlando this last week. So it was good to be with 20,000 of our closest friends and family in the Southern Baptist world, which ironically was a real break compared to the 50,000 people you met on the highway every morning. Down in Florida, I learned that, in fact, you wait in a line for everything down there, everything. I'm glad to be back in Missouri, even with the humidity. Open up your Bibles, if you will. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I do want to offer a word of gratitude to John Swan, who filled in my absence last week. I'm grateful. John is just one of nine of our pastors that serve here at First O'Fallon, and consider every one of them a dear friend, and just grateful for their co-laborship that we share together. Today, as we walk through Romans chapter 8, I want to share with you today about the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. All right. Now, how many of you have ever received a gift from someone that you took home and ensured that you kept it in safekeeping because you realized the gift really wasn't all that grand? You've ever received that gift? Let me give you an example. Maybe you're not thinking about a grand gift here. When I was pastoring down in Texas, my grandmother gave me snow tires for my car. You don't need snow tires down in Texas, right? You don't need them. And so you take the gift home and you think to yourself, what made you think that this is a gift that would make a good gift, or a good gift that you would need or want? Well, sometimes we get those kinds of gifts. You look at them and you think to yourself, what made the giver think that that was a gift that I needed or that I wanted? At times, that can happen. And when you look back over the years, you can probably find times that you ran across some pretty comical gifts. Well, the reality for us is the other side of that pendulum is that a giver gives you a gift that radically changes your world. And friends, it doesn't necessarily have to be an expensive gift. It doesn't necessarily have to be an extravagant gift. In fact, this last year at Christmas time, as we were sharing gifts one with another, probably the greatest gift that I received this last year was just a letter from one of my daughters. She just took time to write a letter to say, Dad, this is the many different ways that I feel like you have been a blessing in my life over the course of last year, and I just wanted to tell you thank you. All right, friends, I still have that letter. I know where that letter is right now at this very moment. I could go and find it. Such a sweet gift, right? When we think about the gifts that we are given over the years, there are so many gifts that you can look back and think to yourself, what a great gift. Now, when you look at gifts that way, through the lens of sometimes they don't make a lot of sense, sometimes they radically change your world, I want to think for a moment today about the gift that our Savior gave to us when he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us. Is this a gift that radically changes us, or is this a gift that we put in a corner somewhere and keep it, yes, but really don't ever think about it again? Well, I mean, when we think about our God, and we think about our God in terms of a giving God, this we can know for certain. God has lavishly poured out his gifts upon us. He's lavishly poured out his gifts. And the reason he does that is because, in earnest, our God is a gift-giving God. Let's stop to think, going all the way back to the book of Genesis, let's just remember today that, in fact, God gave us a beautiful creation as a gift to us, right? He created the heavens and the earth, and he gives us this beautiful world that he puts us in, places us in, and commissions us to be stewards over, right? He gives us this beautiful creation. Then God saw that man's greatest need, it wasn't educational, it wasn't financial, it wasn't medical. No, our greatest need was a sin problem. And so what did God do? Because he lavishes his gifts upon his people, he sends his son Jesus. He gives us the gift of his son, right? And John chapter 3 reminds us that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. He gives us a beautiful gift of his son. Now, when his son leaves earth, he promises the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and be our comforter and be our help in his absence. What a beautiful gift. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, he gives us gifts that we refer to today as spiritual giftedness or spiritual gifts that empower us to serve the church and serve the church really well. I mean, friends, from the very creation account all the way through the consummation of the age in which he comes back to claim us and takes us to our new heavenly home, our God has been a phenomenal gift giver. He lavishes his love upon us. And the Holy Spirit, when he comes and indwells us, offers to us a number of gifts that are worth noting. And I want you to take note with me here in Romans chapter 8 as we understand for just a moment the gifts that God gives through the Holy Spirit. Here's what it says. It says, starting in verse 1, he says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from Christ, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't submit to God's law. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Verse 9 goes on to say, "However, you're not of the flesh, but you're of the Spirit. And in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," I want you to listen to this very carefully. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also gives life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In these 11 verses, and we're going to pick this theme up next week, starting in verse 12, if these 11 verses help us to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, friends, today, I want you to see what the Holy Spirit gives to you. The Holy Spirit gives to you some amazing things. Number one, the Holy Spirit gives to you freedom. The Holy Spirit of God gives to you freedom. Look, if you will, in verses 1 and following. "We have no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, let's just stop there and consider for a moment the condemnation that we have because we're not in Christ Jesus. Well, it all ties back to what Paul's been talking about in chapters 5, 6, and 7 as he recognizes that God gives to us his law. And when we consider his law, what we understand is that God has a desire for us to live in accordance to his will and his way. Now, what the law has done for us, Paul has argued over these last three chapters, what the law has done for us is it showed us how woefully short we fall according to his expectations. He has a plan for us, He tells us to obey his law, and yet we recognize that when we lay our life down alongside of his law, we do not meet the standard. And because we don't meet the standard, God's word says that we have separation from the Father. All right, so friends, we are condemned, which means when we stand before the Father, he has no reason, underscore this in your mind, no reason to let us gain access and entrance into his kingdom. That's the condemnation that we face. The reality, friends, that within the heart of every man, within the heart of every woman, there's this recognition there is life beyond the here and now. And where we spend eternity is largely determined upon how we deal with this matter of eternity in this present world. And because of the sin that we all commit, we fall short of God's expectations. And because we fall short of God's expectations, we have no hope of living with him forever. And because of this reality, friends, listen, we are all condemned. Now, Paul says, however, there is no condemnation. And then he adds a qualifier, for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh, what the law could not do in our life. So the law of God offered to get us in a right relationship, to help us understand what God expects. Listen, the law ultimately could not produce within us enough goodness that would allow us to stand before a Father justified in his presence. The law just couldn't do that. And so though we might oftentimes look at the Old Testament law and we would look at it with a sense of disdainment that says, we don't need the law. We don't need it. We are a New Testament people. We live under the law of grace. That is all true. But friends, listen, you can't appreciate the value and the blessedness of the good news of the grace of God unless you understand the bad news. And the bad news is found in the law. The bad news is that when God had a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us, we couldn't measure up to that. And as a result of that, we have separation from the Father. But Paul so clearly articulates here what the law could never do, what the law could never do in bringing us into a right relationship with the Father. Listen, Jesus did do. Jesus died the death of a criminal, died the death of a sinner on yours and my behalf. You see, ultimately, when they hung Jesus on the cross, that punishment was our punishment. That punishment was reserved for you and I. We should have paid that debt. We should have paid that penalty. And Jesus, sent by his Father, sinless and holy in every respect, paid that penalty in such a way that you and I, when we place our faith and our trust in him and what he did for us, when we acknowledge that his death was in fact not deserved, his life was in fact pure and holy and blemish free, his sacrifice was offered on our behalf. When we come to a place in faith that we receive that, listen, friends, we end up with a sense of freedom like we've never had before. If you look, our life before was a life of condemnation. If you look at the text, our life before was a life of sin and death. But because of what Jesus did, because of what he accomplished on the cross, he gives us a new lease on life. He gives us a new hope. He gives us a new future, a new freedom. So the Spirit of God, when we receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in our life, and he frees us from the shackles of sin and death. Amen? All right. So the Spirit of God gives freedom. But secondly, the Spirit of God in our life also gives us focus. The Spirit of God also gives us focus, or might I say it this way, the Spirit of God gives us a new mindset. So let's dig in here to verse 5 And let's read what Paul says. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That makes sense. What he's effectively saying is, when you are of a worldly mindset, you operate like the world does. All right? However, when you yield control of your life to the Lord Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he sets your mind not on the things of the flesh, but on the things of the Spirit. So here's how he says it. He says, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on things of the Spirit. Listen, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Friends, you have the ability today, you have the freedom to live your life however you choose to live it. You can focus on the things however you choose to focus on. Understand this, the way of the world is going to lead you to death. But set your mind, he says, on the Spirit, which brings about life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't submit to God's law. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, Paul is not merely talking to us about how a person thinks, but no, he's talking about the governing orientation of our entire life here. When he tells us to set our minds, what he's talking about here is not simply to help us consider how we might occasionally think. No, he's talking literally about our disposition in life. He's talking about our mindset. He's talking about our controlling outlook. He is asking us to give careful consideration to our mindset. This is way more than just the occasional thought. No, what he's talking about here is he's describing the direction of one's heart. And he fundamentally contrasts these differences by talking about how we think. The person living according to the flesh is consumed with self. It's consumed with human desires. He's consumed with independence from God. And you'll notice things like verse 7 that says that the flesh ultimately represents itself in being hostile to God. It represents itself in not caring about God's law. It represents itself in such a way that literally you cannot please God. You can't please God. Now, that's a life of the flesh. But a life of the Spirit, friends, listen, it redirects your affections. It redirects your priorities. It redirects your desires in life so that your direction and your priorities and your desires are aimed towards God. In the flesh, they're not. Paul says this mindset that is orientated towards the things of God brings about a sense of life and peace. Life and peace. Life that is enigmatic of vitality and joy and purpose, characterized by fellowship with God. And a peace that ultimately speaks to the harmony that we have with an eternal God, the end of hostilities, and a settled confidence that we know one day we'll be reunited with him. Our friends, this new mindset is a radical difference. Now, let's be careful to acknowledge that when you come to faith in Christ, that new mindset is not given to you overnight. No, this mindset is developed in your life through the process of sanctification. Now, we recognize that justification, that moment of salvation, is a moment in time. That process of sanctification unveils itself over a period of time as you develop spiritual discipline in your life. Or in other words, you should begin to see that new mindset emerge in your life as you spend time in God's Word. As you read God's Word begins to shift your mindset. As you spend time in prayer, prayer shifts your mindset. As you spend time serving, serving shifts that mindset. As you spend time in fellowship with other believers, it begins to shift your mindset. It begins to change the way you look at life. And it aligns your priorities with his priorities. It aligns your desires with his desires. It aligns your commitments with his commitment. Everything changes as the Spirit of God begins to mold you and form you and fashion you into the likeness of his Son. Now, friends, this is why, all right? This very principle is why we can have people look at the exact same hardship in life and respond so differently. This is why people can go through the exact same disappointments in life and yet respond so differently. You see, Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you know, you've heard it said, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, you should strike them back. But I tell you, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn your left as well, right? If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles for him, right? I mean, he is radically shifting their thinking, helping them to align their life with the priorities of God. It takes time. But how is it that two people can look at the exact same situation in life and see it so totally different? The difference? The Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit is doing in giving you a new mindset. There may be no better example in all the scriptures of this very principle than in Numbers chapter 13. In fact, just write out into the margins of your Bible there by verses 5, 6, and 7. Just write Numbers 13. And I encourage you to take some time to go home and read Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, the Israelites send into the promised land 12 spies to kind of get an understanding of what they're about to encounter when they get to the promised land. Now, when they send them in, all 12 of the spies see the massive people. They were giants, the Bible says. They all see the same people. The same 12 spies see the massive walls that protect the cities. They see the same cities, the same fortification around those cities. The same 12 spies go and look at the city and see the same things. And yet, when they come back to report in what they see, 10 of those spies said, very simply, we can't. We can't. I mean, think about the walls. Look at how tall they are. Think about the fortification. Look at the men of war. Look at how massive they are. They're giants. We can't do that. Now, only 2 of the spies go in and evaluate that situation. They don't come back with the attitude of we can't. They come back with the attitude of God can. God can. No, they didn't come back and say, we can. No, they came back and said, God can. Friends, that's a different mindset. They look at the same situation. They see the same circumstances. They see the same walls, the same cities, the same massive people. 10 say we can't. 2 say God can. That's what the Spirit of God does in our life. He takes all of the I can'ts and turns them into God can's. He can. Friends, we think about how this looks just practically in your life. I could never teach in Awanas. I'm just not good with children. Seriously? Now, hey, listen, I get you. I don't think I'm good with children all the time either. I get it. I understand that. We're not asking you to do something. We're asking God to do something through you. So you might not be able to. But God can. That's what the Spirit of God does in your life. I could never share my faith with my neighbor. I just couldn't do it. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Hey, friends, listen. You can be sure they're going to ask you a question you don't know. It's all right just to say, let me get back to you. That's not a reason not to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not an excuse. You can't. I get it. I can't either. But God can. You see, when the Spirit of God lives in you, it changes your view. It changes your mind. It's only after the Spirit of God comes in and dwells in you that you can find any confidence in what Paul tells to the church of Philippians, that I can, in fact, do all things through who? Through Christ who strengthens me, right? It's through Christ. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. If we're left to our own devices, we'll all walk into the promised land and recognize the impregnable walls and the massive people and the fortified cities. All of us will come out saying we can't. It's not until Jesus Christ comes and dwells you through the power of the Holy Spirit that you have the ability to say, nah, I can't, but God can. Right? So the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of freedom. The Holy Spirit gives us a new sense of focus. And thirdly today, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit gives us a sweet fellowship. A sweet fellowship. Notice what he says in verse 9. You, however, he says, you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God, some of your translations will say the Spirit of Christ, dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Notice this very unique, intimate connection that Paul offers to us, recognizing that we have intimacy with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Now, through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit of God, the character of Jesus is reproduced within us. The compassion of Jesus is developed through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that we might have compassion like Jesus has compassion. That we might have humility like Jesus displayed humility. That we might have mercy like Jesus had mercy. That we might obey like Jesus obeyed. You see, the Spirit of God, as it dwells within us, ultimately brings about the Spirit of Christ in our life. Notice this sweet fellowship. But I also want you to notice, as you continue to read, that if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Oh, my friends, listen. We have a one-way ticket into the very pit of hell because of our sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, just two chapters back, that the consequence of our sin is death. It is the gift of God given in Christ Jesus that gives us life. But he goes on to help us understand what it means that we have died in our sin. He says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus from death unto life, right? Jesus dies on the cross. He's placed in that borrowed tomb. On Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. How does that happen? Paul argues here that it's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that raises Jesus from the dead. Listen, the Spirit that raises Jesus from the dead now dwells in you. He who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead gives you life in your mortal bodies. He says the powerful Spirit of God now comes and radically reshapes your life. The Spirit that was able to raise Jesus, listen, from the dead. Oh, my friends, think about the silliness when we say, I could never teach a third grade Awana class. The Spirit that empowers you to do that is the same Spirit that raises Jesus from death unto life. Listen very carefully. You sharing the gospel with your lost neighbor, you serving in an Awana class, you serving as a deacon, you making a hospital visit, you being a life group teacher, listen, all of these opportunities of service and what God can do in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, friends, listen, none of those would crack the top 10 or the top 100 best miracles of Jesus. You understand that? And they wouldn't top the best 100. I mean, my point is this. This is just what the Lord does. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he just empowers his people. That's just who he is. It just changes. You are in fellowship with the same Spirit that raised Jesus to life. Think about that. Think about the power that brings in your life. Oh, my friends, understand, yes, you're right. It's not in your own strength. The only reason that any of us have the ability to do anything good in life is because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want you to mark out in the margins of your Bibles there a cross-reference that I think will indeed encourage your soul. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want you to listen very carefully to what Peter says to the church. He says, his divine power, this speaking of God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, everything you need in life, everything that you need in order to live in freedom, in order to shed the shackles of bondage, in order to be successful and fruitful, everything pertaining to life and godliness, his divine power has been granted in your life through the knowledge of him who's called us to be his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, Peter says, you should make every effort to supplement with your faith the virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. In other words, he says, listen, you need to grow in these disciplines. And what are the disciplines? You need to grow in the discipline of faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Now, he says, if you'll grow in these, listen to what he says. If you'll grow in these, for if these qualities, he says in verse 8, if these qualities are yours and they're ever increasing, listen, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, you want to know how you can be successful in your ministry, in your service, in your opportunities in life? You want to get in the game, you want to step out in the game and figure it out. You want to be used by God to make a kingdom difference in the world in which you're living in. You want to have some confidence that you will not be ineffective or unuseful or unfruitful. Here's what you do. You keep your life tethered to Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because when you do that, listen, it's the Spirit of God, not your own charisma. It's the Spirit of God, not your personality. It's the Spirit of God, not your talent. It's the Spirit of God, not your effort. It's the Spirit of God, not anything in yourself, that ultimately God uses you simply as a vessel for him to carry out his work in this world as we know it. It's all through the Spirit. It's not in and of yourself. It's not anything that you have done. It's all because of him. It's all because of him. And his work through the indwelled power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, listen. In life, you've received some bad gifts. In life, I've received some bad gifts. In Christ, we've got the greatest gift of all. And that of the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does in us. And as I read a passage like this, I think to myself, I can remember the days of my life. I was a young man, I get it. I can remember the experiences of life in which I felt hopeless. I can remember times where I felt so evidently that I was living according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit of life. I think I'm speaking to some people today, which if I'm just honest about it, and if you're honest about it, you would say, you know, Pastor, I think you're onto something. I feel hopeless. I feel helpless. I don't have any sense of real, genuine purpose. I'm missing something in life. From verse 1 all the way down to verse 11. Whether it's when Paul is talking about there's no condemnation in Christ, or whether he's talking about the spirit of flesh leads to death, or whether he references the reality that you are godless and an enemy of God, or whether he references the reality that you have no ability to live according to his standard on your own. I mean, friends, this picture that Paul is painting for us is a pretty bleak picture apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you today, if when you look at your life, you can feel pretty bleak about it, I want to tell you, friend, today, you don't have to walk out of this sanctuary the same way you walked in. Because of who Jesus is, and because of what he has done, and because of what he has promised you in the Holy Spirit, you can walk out of this auditorium today with a sense of purpose, determination, a sense of dedication and commitment. You can walk out of here with hope. Why? In large part because of what the Holy Spirit does in us through Christ Jesus. Let's pray to that end, shall we? Father, today we thank you for your commitment in our life. Father, you are a good God. You love your people. You care for us. You bestow gift upon us. Father, there is so much about this life and this world that leave us wanting so much more. And yet, Father, when we turn to you, we recognize that we have everything we could possibly ever want or desire. And Father, I know there is scarcely a possibility that every person in this room has the ability to affirm the same reality in their life. Because they've yielded control of their life to you, Father, there's just virtually no chance that between those listening online and those who are sitting in this room, Father, today, that every one of us has come to the same reality. And so, Father, today, through the power of your Holy Spirit, yet just another agency of your work, Father, I pray that you would sit down on the hearts of your people and that you'd bring us to a point of conviction where we would recognize that we are way, like we are so far better when we yield control of our life to you than anything that this world could offer us or afford us. And so, Father, today, we pray that you would call people unto yourself. Father, that seeing the blessed gift of the Holy Spirit in our life, Father, that we might look to that and realize that is so much better than the way of the world. Will you move and work in our heart and life today in a way that only you can? Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet as we enter.